Turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Father, bless to our understanding the reading of your holy, infallible, inerrant word, as well as its exposition. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This occurs immediately after Jesus preaches the greatest sermon ever preached on the Mount of the Beatitudes. He comes down from that place, and if you've been there, you recognize the hill, because they, like all the holy places in the Holy Land, they put a church there. And based on good tradition, that was where it was. And it's quite a drop down to the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And there is this exact place. You know it's the exact place because there's a synagogue there built on top of this synagogue, which Luke's gospel in chapter 7 tells us was built by the centurion mentioned in this passage. After preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, the truth of that message, which is affirmed by itself, but is further affirmed by the miracles that Jesus performs here in chapter 8. And what is the purpose of Jesus' miracles here and throughout the Bible? The purpose of his miracles is to demonstrate his authority. We have, whether we like it or not, we have authorities in our life. They are very important. It's very important to have authority. Parental authority is the very basis of civilization, and we see how it's being overrun and replaced by different entities. But it's just the way God made things, that we have to have authority and we have to have structure. And one of the ways that we often don't think of authority, but we should, and now that I'm marking more mature years, to put it lightly, I'm mindful of medical authorities, you know. I'm mindful of those people that God has put in my life to think about things that I should be doing in order to maintain my health and my life and my ministry. And sometimes I don't like those authorities. Well, I love those authorities, but I don't like what they tell me. We don't think often enough of this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rightly described as being the great physician. When your medical doctor gives you a prescription or gives you a doctor's order to do certain things, well, you can take that and you can throw it aside and cast it aside and ignore it, and you're probably going to have, you no doubt will have grave consequences in your life. Nowhere is this more true than in relationship to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. These miracles demonstrate his authority as the great physician. His words and the power of his words that he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, they are not to be trifled with. They are a spiritual prescription. To ignore them is to endanger your very soul. So we do well to study the Sermon on the Mount. We do well to memorize it. But if we do not obey it, what difference does it make? I still remember so clearly the day that Dal Persley, our first elders in this church, and I went to visit the local abortion doctor in Fayetteville, Arkansas, in his home, to try to persuade him to stop the practice of murdering babies. And here was a man who had, by all accounts, had been a wonderful physician and delivered many babies into the world, and yet had hardened his heart to think that destroying life surgically was something that was a benefit to the community. And what shocked me was what he said. He was raised in Sunday school, and that he held as his creed the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? I thought, how can even someone who has a cursory reading of the Sermon on the Mount use it as a justification to murder infants? Doesn't matter how much of the Sermon on the Mount, and doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know, if you're not willing to follow its prescription, you're lost. In order to demonstrate his authority, the power of his words, the first thing he does when he comes down the mountain is he heals a leper. Now, the biblical scholars go back and forth and they debate what kind of leprosy this is. I mean, according to the Old Testament law, the leprosy was any kind of scaly skin disorder that made someone unclean. Some debate whether what we call leprosy, Hansen's disease, I think is the modern term for it. It was even present back then, but research has shown that it certainly was. And I believe the word from the original, it's the same word, it's leprosy. And I don't know much about that disease except it's very debilitating. It rendered someone in the Jewish community totally unclean and totally unacceptable to be around anyone. Everyone had to keep a distance of at least 6 feet from any leprous person. And it was, and there was no known cure, as still, if it is Hansen's disease, it's a difficult cure, if one at all. This leper knows that Jesus is the great physician and can heal him. And the way he comes is very important and very instructive. He comes to Jesus, and what is the first thing that he does? He worships him. He worships him. He calls him Lord. He kneels before him. It says he worshiped him. Literally, it says he kneels before him. And he calls him Lord. And he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The king of Syria, in 2 Kings chapter 5, wrote to the king of Israel, here's my beloved commander, Naaman. I'm sending to you because we heard that there's a prophet in Israel that can cleanse him and can heal him. You know the story of Naaman and the general. He doesn't want to do what Elijah tells him to do, and he does it anyway, and he's healed and he's cleansed. But what's instructive is the words of the king of Israel in 2 Kings 5. Am I God that I can heal leprosy? Note that. This is the Lord Jesus declaring his deity, demonstrating not only does he have the words of God, that he is God. He doesn't tell the leper, don't call me Lord. He doesn't tell him, don't worship me. He heals him of this dread, horrible disease. Again, this is a man who's a Jew. He's of Israel. He's obviously a Jew because he had Jesus' instruction, Jesus' prescription is, after he heals him, now you go and show yourself to the high priest, and according to the law, you will be declared cleansed. And this is exactly what he does. It shows the simplicity of the gospel. Matthew, the Jew, had been a tax collector, one of the scourges of the Jewish people who collaborated with the Roman government, points this out in this text. It shows clearly that the gospel is to the Jew first. It shows his power to heal and his power to save his people from their sins. Then immediately following that, he comes into Capernaum, and there's a centurion there. I've studied what a centurion in the Roman army is, a very elevated office. It's somewhere between a master sergeant or a command sergeant major, more like a command sergeant major and a battalion commander. So it's this hybrid thing. If you've been in the military, you know it's just like basic. He's the guy that got things done. A centurion, because he commanded 100 men. At least seven times in the New Testament, Roman centurions are mentioned. And it's very interesting, every time in a favorable way. Isn't that something? It shows you how, one of the reasons we remember and love the military so much. There's something about it. They understand what this centurion understood. They understood orders and the necessity of obeying lawful orders. Still, it's extraordinary. This centurion is camped out there, and Jesus is coming into Capernaum, and he meets Jesus, and he says, "My servant is at home paralyzed." The word servant doesn't do this justice. This word is my boy, my child. This servant, he loved this servant so much that he comes to Jesus to ask the great physician to heal him. And we learn over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, that this wasn't just any centurion, that the Jewish people there love this centurion because he's the one that built the synagogue. You can still go there and see the synagogue built on top of the one he built. It's amazing. My boy is sick. My servant is sick. He's home paralyzed. He is paralyzed. He is dreadfully tormented. Jesus sees him and says, "I'll come heal him. I'll come to your house, centurion, and I'll heal him." And he says, "No, you don't have to do that. You just give the order, and it will be done." And notice again, what does the centurion call Jesus? He calls him Lord. "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. I will come and heal him." He says again, he calls him Lord again. "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come into my home. Come under my roof. Just speak a word. Just give the command. I know who you are. You are Lord. You are the King of the universe. If you simply give the word, he will be healed." This centurion was very savvy. People in leadership are very savvy about their circumstances. He knew the Jewish custom, the deeply Orthodox Jewish custom. They did not go into the homes of Gentiles. That was considered forbidden. They didn't want to degrade themselves or make themselves unclean. He knew, he was so sensitive to that. He loved the Jewish people so much, he built their synagogue, but he knew their sensitivities. And he didn't want Jesus tainted with any of that bad connotation. He says, "You don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is speak a word and heal my servant." And this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. He says, I'm a man of authority. I give orders. When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. When I say do this, they do it. And I know you, Lord, are a man of authority. And you, if you say the command, my servant will be healed. Because he knew that Jesus' power was not limited to his touch. So often Jesus touched people and healed them. His power was such that it operated on this man's servant by faith. And that's what Jesus says. He marveled. And he says, surely I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel as I've seen in this Roman soldier. He said, many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He prophesies that the church of Jesus Christ is going to include both the Gentiles and the Jews together. And he prophesies that for a time, the sons of the kingdom, those who had the birthright of Abraham physically, would be cast out. Oh, we have that glorious promise of restoration that Jeff so beautifully reminded us of this morning from Romans 11. We should never lose sight of that. But here Jesus prophesies very clearly that the Jewish people will be cut off for a time, that the Gentiles might be included. What we need to look here, though, is beyond that. In both of these instances, in all three of them, the key instrument of that healing, it's faith, trust in Christ. I would ask you, do you have that faith that Jesus can heal you? Do you have that faith that Jesus can save you from your sins? I'm not talking about the faith promise people who've distorted this. Look, we're going to see at the end of this that Jesus heals everyone. None of the so-called faith healers have ever done that. If they could do that, there wouldn't be a soul in any hospital anywhere, including Tulsa, Oklahoma. Our God became flesh and dwelt among us. He is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician who says a word and heals us. The source of all healing, physically. We're so grateful for medicine, so grateful for doctors, so grateful for their practice of medicine and what they do, but at the end of the day, none of them can deal with the ultimate problem of mankind, which is death. And even in all of these instances, it's important to note that every one of them who were healed ultimately die, because there is a penalty for sin for all mankind. The wages of sin and what we have all earned is death, and it is simply a matter of time when that sentence is going to be carried out on every single one of us short of the return of Christ. And even at his return, we're not going to just skip to Lou into heaven. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are remaining will meet him in the air, and we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Praise the Lord. But in order to demonstrate his power in our lives, Jesus is the one who heals our diseases. He is the one who gives us life. He's the one who gives us the hope of the resurrection. And he does it by the word of his power. And we see in the third instance here, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He shows his concern for his disciple Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick with a fever. It says in these two verses that she's a servant. She is serving, and she, after she's healed, she gets up and serves. And there's a great message for us there. What is the purpose of your salvation? What is the purpose of God calling you to himself? He didn't call you just for you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. He called you from death to life for you to serve. what a remarkable healing. Peter's mother-in-law is trying. She wants to get out of bed and take care of Peter, her son, a son-in-law, and his friends, the Lord Jesus himself, and she can't do it. And Jesus says a word. He touches her. He touches her hand. And the fever is gone. And she arose and served them. And finally, we see in this text why. Why Jesus heals these. Again, these are attesting miracles. And every one of these miracles attests to the fact that Jesus' words are true, that he has fulfilled all the law. The Sermon on the Mount is about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets that Jesus alone can do. He heals them. Not just a few of them. The text very clearly tells us that he heals all of them. Verse 16, he healed all who were sick. That's why he's the great physician. He doesn't heal some. You know, you hear of a great doctor, he can do miracles and do wonders, and everybody wants to see him, and everybody wants that surgeon who's so successful and so able. We want that one. The best one in the world is not 100% successful. This is the greatest physician of all time. He heals everyone. And why? He does it to glorify himself. He does it to fulfill the scriptures, it says. To fulfill Isaiah 53. Which is right here. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. He took it upon himself. It's not only physical healing. He delivers those who are demon-possessed. He casts out spirits with a word. And he heals all who were sick. Satan is defeated. His head is crushed. Yes, he and his minions still have enormous sway, and we see it. When we see it, it's because we as God's people have not appropriated the ordinary means of grace as we should, the word of God, the prayers of God's people, the simple ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper that show forth the life and the death of Christ in tangible ways, the fellowship of the saints, the sacrificial love of Christ that is to be demonstrated among us. And for those outside to have compassion, enough compassion on the souls of those who are in rebellion against God to tell them the truth about Jesus who heals, who forgives, who gives life to all who call upon him. The secret, the prayers that are heard, is that we bring those in need to Jesus. And that Jesus comes to them and touches them spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, and brings the dead to life and the sick to wellness, both physically and spiritually. This is what we're called to. Let us pray.